Translation. The 10 kinds of air acting within the body are compared to the spokes of the chariot's wheels. And the top and bottom of the wheel itself are called religion and irreligion. The living entity in the bodily concept of life is the owner of this chariot. The Vedic mantra pranava is the bow, and the pure living entity himself is the arrow, and the target is the Supreme Being. Purport by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada ki. Ten kinds of life air always flow within the material body. They are called prana, apana, samana, vyana, udana, naga, kurma, krikala, devadatta, and dhananjaya. They are compared here to the spokes of the chariot's wheel. The life air is the energy for all of a living being's activities, which are sometimes religious and sometimes irreligious. Thus, religion and irreligion are said to be the upper and lower portions of the chariot's wheel. When the living entity decides to go back home, back to Godhead, his target is Lord Vishnu, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. In the conditioned state of life, one does not understand that the goal of life is the Supreme Lord. Nate viduh svartagatim hi vishnum durashaya ye bahirartha maninah. The living entity tries to be happy within this material world, not understanding the target of his life. When he is purified, however, he gives up his bodily concept of life and his false identity as belonging to a certain community, a certain nation, a certain society, a certain family, and so on. Sarvapadi vinirmuktam tat paratvena nirmalam. Then he takes the arrow of his purified life, and with the help of the bow, the transcendental chanting of pranava, or Hare Krishna mantra, he throws himself toward the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Srila Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur has commented that because the word bow and arrow are used in this verse, one might argue that the Supreme Personality of Godhead and the living entity have become enemies. However, although the Supreme Personality of Godhead may become the so-called enemy of the living being, this is his chivalrous pleasure. For example, the Lord fought with Bhishma, and when Bhishma pierced the Lord's body on the battlefield of Kurukshetra, this was a kind of humor or relationship, of which there are 12. When the conditioned soul tries to reach the Lord by hurling an arrow at him, the Lord takes pleasure, and the living entity gains the profit of going back home, back to Godhead. Another example given in this regard is that Arjuna, as a result of piercing the Adhara Mina, or the fish within the chakra, achieved the valuable gain of Draupadi. Similarly, if the arrow of chanting of the holy name of the Lord, one pierces Lord Vishnu's lotus feet by dint of performing his heroic activity of devotional service, one receives the benefit of returning home back to Godhead. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Laksham dasha pranamadharma dharma cha krebhimanam ratinam cha jivam danurhitasya pranavam patanti sharam tu jivam. Paramaiva lakshyam. The 10 kinds of air acting within the body are compared to the spokes of the chariot's wheel. The top and the bottom of the wheel itself are called religion and irreligion. The living entity in the bodily concept of life is the owner of the chariot. The Vedic mantra pranava is the bow, and the pure living entity himself is the arrow and the target is the Supreme Being. Namo Vishnupadaya Krishna Prashtaya Bhutale Srimate Bhaktivedanta Swaminiti Namine. Namaste Sarasvati Devi Gauravani Pracharine. Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschatyadesha Tarine. Vancha Kalpatarubhyascha Kripa Sindubhyevacha. Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha. Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shri Vasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Ajanulam Bidbujoka Nakavadato Sankirtanai Kapitaro Kamalaya Taksam Vishwambaro Dvijavaro Yugadharma Palam Vande Jagat Priyakaro Karunavataro Yantah Pravishimam Avachim Imam Prasuptam Sanjeevayate Kila Shakti Daraksvadamna Anyam Shahasta Charana Sravanat Vagadim Prananamo Bhagavate Purushaya Tubhyam. Hare Krishna. So we are reading the instructions of Narada Muni to Maharaja Yudhishthira, in which he explains different techniques of spiritual life. And this particular section of this chapter is specifically describing the process of Jnana Yoga. And in one sense you can say that it has nothing to do with us, because we are not practicing Jnana Yoga, we are practicing Bhakti Yoga. But of course, because it is Srimad Bhagavatam, it has everything to do with us. And the reason is that even teaching some other processes, we should be able to understand by reading Srimad Bhagavatam the superiority of the process of bhakti. Ultimately, Harir Nama, Harir Nama, Harir Nama Eva Kevalam Kalunasti Eva Nasti Eva Gatiranyata. We know that there is no other way, just chant Hare Krishna, be happy and forget about everything else. That's our motto. But specifically here, the instruction is giving for the brahmanas and for, more specifically, for sannyasis, people in the renounced order of life. And their duty in life is described. And the duty of a brahmana is to cultivate knowledge. This knowledge is an essential part of the life of a brahmana, because ultimately by this knowledge and discrimination which is obtained by this knowledge, one achieves liberation. And here it is in a very peculiar way explained how one following this process does achieve liberation. And the real point here is that one does not achieve liberation by knowledge. Even though it may seem from the superficial point of view sound like this, that you achieve liberation by knowledge, but the real message here in this verse, as in the whole of Srimad Bhagavatam, is that one can only achieve liberation by bhakti and by nothing else. And jnana and everything else are subsidiary processes which are obtaining or deriving its strength from bhakti itself. So I will try to explain how it is. So in one sense, even though it is not a direct instruction for us to follow, it's still a very important verse for us to understand how the other processes work and how ultimately bhakti is the giver of liberation, is the giver of all the results, of all other processes. That's a repeated point. Shishi Sitram Lakshman Hanuman ki jai, Shishi Radha Gokulananda ki jai, Shishi Gaur Nitai ki jai. So it is explained in the previous verse that this famous comparison or the famous metaphor of body compared with the chariot is presented here. And we know this metaphor is very famous in Katha Upanishad. It is elaborately described and Prabhupada quotes in the previous purport the verses from Katha Upanishad. And his point of doing this is specifically to say that ultimately the body, which is although temporary, the human body is very important because it has to bring us to God. This chariot has to bring us to God. So that's the point of the previous verse that, and Prabhupada is quoting this, and he says, he quotes the verse from Katha Upanishad, and he says, so, advanah param apnoti, tad vishnoh paramam padam. Ultimately, you have to drive this chariot to come to param padam, to the supreme abode of the Lord. Om tad vishnoh paramam padam sada pasyanti suraya. All the real brahmanas, those who know Brahman, and they see this goal in their life. This goal is very clear in their vision, because that's the real goal, because that's the sun, because that's the real achievement of human life. So, but here, it's a very interestingly developed. This metaphor is very interestingly developed, and ultimately, the point of this particular verse is that you cannot achieve this goal just by driving the chariot. Even though in the verse of Katha Upanishad it is said that you should drive the chariot in such a way that it reaches the real goal, the abode of the Supreme Lord. But here it is specifically said that no matter how much you try to, you know, drive this chariot is still being driven or is riding on the earth. Whereas this supreme abode of the Lord, which is the real goal of our life, is not on the earth. It is specifically said that the wheels of this chariot is this religion and irreligion, and you know how much you try, you know, it's always sometimes religion, sometimes irreligion. And you remain basically on the same level. The chariot, you know, you may drive very fast, but it will not fly up. It will remain on the same surface of the earth. And moreover, inevitably, you will commit some sinful activities. Some people, the point here of this comparison is very important because some people think that you may achieve something very significant in this life just by avoiding sinful activities and trying to be very, very pious and very nice and very, you know, gentle and this and that. Here it is said, no, forget it. You cannot add new quality in your life just by avoiding sins. First of all, because you cannot avoid sins. Sooner or later, the wheel of your chariot will make the full rotation and, you know, ultimately you will commit some sinful activities. It's not possible to avoid sins. This life is sinful. This body is sinful. Just by taking birth from our mother, we inflict pain. That's sin. Little baby creates first sinful activity by coming out from the body of the mother. And mother is crying. Ah! You know, that's terrible pain. And that's sin. You know, this whole life is sinful. We're living by killing other living entities, and there's no way to avoid it, no matter how much you try. You know, you may even starve to death, and you may put your, you know, mask on your mouth. You know, it just doesn't work. Life in this world is violent. The violence is the basis of this world, more or less. So therefore it is said that this dharma and adharma, you know, sooner or later you will commit some adharmic activities if you are traveling here. And of course, it doesn't mean that we should not be careful avoiding adharma. But ultimately we have to be also realistic that there is no new quality, doesn't come to our life. This is not the driving force within the life. The driving force is different. And therefore, the combination of this metaphor from Katha Upanishad with another metaphor of Mundaka Upanishad is given in or provided in this verse. In Katha Upanishad, yes, it is said that our body is the chariot and the mind is the reins of this chariot, and the Buddha is Sutta, the driver, and we are sitting there. And actually it is explained in the previous verse that the one who is sitting on this chariot of the body is using the very nice seat of Chitta. Chitta is a very nice seat, and we're sitting very comfortably. Chitta is pervading this body, and it is called Brihat. Brihat means big. So it's more or less the very important part of the body. Chitta means our consciousness, and this consciousness is pervading the body, and this tiny little soul is comfortably sitting in this big seat of body, or this big chariot. But here it is specifically said using another metaphor from Mundaka Upanishad, because this metaphor of bow and arrow is used there in Mundaka Upanishad, where it is said that pranava mantra or omkara is the bow. And what you should do, and it is said that specifically in this verse, two times the word jiva is used. And first, the jiva is used with the adjective abhimanam, the false identity. The jiva, which is falsely identifying with the body, is just driving in the body, taking a nice ride in the chariot of this body and enjoying life and looking, you know, here and there, you know, nice, green, sunny for a change. Very beautiful. So, but then it is said, two jiva. But there is another jiva. Not that there is another jiva, but there is another usage of this chariot. You know, if you just want to ride on this chariot and enjoy the life in this material world, that's fine. This is what the body is meant for. God doesn't mind, please do it, it's up to you. You know, just drive until you are driven somewhere in a hellish place. You know, then maybe you will think a little bit more about the purpose of this driving. But then it is said, but there is another way of living, because jiva means living entity, and there is a another way of living this, and in this case, the jiva becomes the arrow. In the first case, the jiva is just riding in this chariot, and jiva is enjoying the, you know, scenery and nice things, and, you know, the horses are, you know, running here and there. Very nice, very good. But then, a completely different usage of this whole chariot is explained in this particular verse. It is said that, but jiva may become not just the sitter of this chariot, not just the passenger of this chariot, but the arrow. The same very jiva who wants to achieve the real target, and you achieve the target by, you know, taking your bow and putting the arrow, and you can just shoot the arrow and reach the real target. The real target or the real destination is not found by the driving of this chariot. The real target or destination is found if you really place jiva on the bow of pranav or the transcendental sound. Pranav or amkara basically means pranav, means it's actually the English word pronunciation comes from the same word, pranava. Pranav means to call. And not to call, not only to call, pranav means really, I mean, desperately call. Pranav means you just call and call and call and call and call until somebody whom you call comes to you. Pranav or omkar means you just repeat this word again and again and again and again because you do want to achieve the target. As Prabhupada very beautifully explains, Nate viduk svarta gatim hi vishnam, durashaya bahirartha manina. He says that this foolish people who have this durashaya, it's a very nice word. Unfortunately, you will not be able to understand how nice this word because you don't know Russian. If you would know Russian, you would be able to understand it properly. Because in Russian, durashaya means you're just complete fool. But durashaya means false hope, false desires, completely stupid desires. And because of the stupid desires and the stupid, completely useless hope to become happy in this world, you just driven this bahirartha manina for these external goals. People, it's so sad and so strange. And so, I mean, so illogical that people, despite seeing around, experiencing themselves, knowing the history, still hope that they will be happy. You know, nobody was happy in this world, but they're a very exceptional case. They'll definitely achieve happiness. You know, everyone thinks like this. You know, there's no happiness in this world. It's just crazy. There is no happiness. Srila Prabhupada says the happiness in this world is just a little drop of water in the desert. Very nice. You know, it's crazy. Or in the same Katha Upanishad, there is another comparison that is said that the happiness of this world is like, you know, you're dying of the thirst, the soul wants to be happy, you know, and then there is a lot of water. But unfortunately, this water is salty. That's the ocean water. And you just drink this water and you say, oh, so nice. Oh, so nice. But then the thirst becomes even more intolerable. People in this world are trying to drink this salty water of material enjoyment. And that's exactly what is said here. Durashaya bahirartha manina. People don't know what is the goal. Nate viduk svarta gatim hi vishnam. Prahlad Maharaj, he says this very clearly. He says that, you know, they just don't know what it is. That the real goal, the target, as it is said here, param hi lakshyam. That param, Param Brahman, the Supreme Lord, Supreme Personality of God, it is the lakshyam, is the target of all our endeavors. So when one understands this, and when one understands this, that you cannot achieve this goal by using this body alone, you take the help of this pranava, of this calling, of this transcendental sound. Om, 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 om. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Prabhupada is very mercifully adjusting the content of this verse to us, and he says, you know, forget about this pranava, just chant Hare Krishna. But ultimately it's the same. you know, the transcendental sound is compared here with the bow, and the jiva or the soul is like an arrow, and by using this bow you can shoot and reach the goal. But the exact metaphor or comparison of this world is of this verse is also very interesting, because, and that's why I said, which is very clear from the context of this verse, that it is it's not specifically about us, it's about the process of jnana yoga. Because what happens when the arrow is shoot from the bow? It leaves the bow, right? Really, you know, bow is not necessary anymore. So, the process of jnana yoga is like this. They do use pranavomkara. They do use so many different means. But ultimately they say that you have to use this and leave it aside and go to the Supreme Lord and, you know, merge into the Supreme Lord and, you know, finish all your other business. The exact metaphor here is that, you know, the jnanis, when they use pranava omkar, they leave everything behind, including the pranava itself. And they go there and they say, you know, this is the process. You develop the knowledge, and this knowledge gives you some impetus or some kind of force, and by this force of knowledge, which is obtained by chanting pranava. That's what they say. That's Purvapaksha. That's not what we say. What they say is that you use this knowledge by chanting this mantra, and these mantras are, you know, part of this vidya potency of Maya. And by this knowledge, by the power of this knowledge, you go there. But the funny thing is that, you know, if you use this knowledge and you leave aside the knowledge, what is there, you know? So the real point of this verse, as I said, is that, and this is what Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur is explaining, he is explaining that ultimately what is happening, yes, jiva leaves behind the knowledge part of the Maya, Vidya, and Avidya, of course. But it's being driven there by bhakti. That the real driving force which actually takes jiva from here to there, to param, to the supreme destination or to the supreme goal, is bhakti. Tiny little speck of bhakti, which is there in their practice of jnana yoga. Because they have little, tiny, tiny speck of bhakti. By this bhakti, they are able to achieve the Supreme Lord. And therefore, this metaphor of this arrow is being used, and Srila Prabhupada explains this also, quoting Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur. He's saying that this is kind of, you know, it's a little violent metaphor, you know. The Supreme Lord is the goal, and you are just the arrow. You know, so it really sets a very, very kind of military scene, you know. And Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur says, you know, that, does it mean that the Lord is your enemy and you're just shooting at him yourself? You're like, phew. And we know that jnanis are equaled with enemies of the Lord. Prabhupada is very clear about this in the Nectar of Devotion. He says, you know, the jnanis are like, it's very nice, you know. Jnanis merge in the Supreme Lord, and enemies of the Supreme Lord merge in the Supreme Lord. So this is, they're the same. They're like enemies. And the point here is that, yes, this is not our process. This kind of thing, because here it is, what is implied is that by your own endeavor, You just reach the Supreme Lord, and not only reach the Supreme Lord, you just pierce the Supreme Lord, enter into Him, and just, you know, stuck into Him. You are there, like an arrow in the target. You know, very nice. This is definitely not bhakti. It has nothing to do with bhakti. In bhakti, it's not by all our own endeavors we are trying to reach the Supreme Lord. Yes, we do whatever we can, but not because we want just to, you know, to pierce the Supreme Lord, because we want to please the Supreme Lord. But here, it's of course, you know, Prabhupada explains there that, no, this is one interpretation, that this is some viraras. And jnanis, like, you know, they are in this viraras with the Supreme Lord, and Supreme Lord says, yes, okay, fine, no problem. But then, and it is also said that Krishna explains this in Bhagavad Gita. Brahma Bhutam Prasanatma Nashochati Nakakshati Samak Sarveshu Bhutishu Mad Bhaktim Labhate Param. And the real meaning of this verse is that, you know, and this is again the description of this Jnana Mishra Bhakti. By Jnana, you achieve this state of liberation, Prasanatma. You live behind this, and then mad bhaktim labhate param, you achieve this little bhakti which is there already. And Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur says, what does it mean? What you're talking about, it is said here that you achieve, how you achieve, it's already there. The contradiction here, what he wants to say, is that you're achieving something by bhakti, but in this particular verse of Bhagavad Gita, it is said you achieve it, you know, you achieve bhakti. Whereas we say you achieve it by bhakti, so it means the bhakti is there. It says it's like, you know, you have a little jewel, and there is a lot of husk and grains, and this little jewel is hidden under the whole mountain of, you know, some rotten material. But then when this perishable material is melted by the natural process, then the jewel is still remains. So basically what is explained, that, you know, by this bhakti you come to the Lord, and only this bhakti remains. Everything else is left aside. And therefore, Prabhupada says that this interpretation of this arrow metaphor can be different. One interpretation is that, yes, there is this chivalrous jnani, and he just wants to achieve the Lord. And the Lord says, yes, this is, and the Lord accepts it in a very humble way. He says, yeah, he wants to fight with me, let's fight a little bit, let's have fun. And the Lord interprets it as a viraras. Yes, this jnani is a, you know, he's little feisty, and he wants to achieve me this way, that's fine. Let's help him doing this. But then Prabhupada explains that, you know, you can also interpret this particular metaphor in a different way, and says that this is like Arjuna. When Arjuna was, you know, shooting this arrow into this wheel, it's like you're not really shooting in the Lord Himself, you're just shooting it as the way of competition. As a reward of this, you get something valuable. You get the Supreme Lord, you get His abode, you get this, as Arjuna received Draupadi, ultimately. And this is more more suitable for bhaktas. But ultimately, again, what is explained here, and the real point of this verse, is that by chanting, it's not the video which is important. When we chant the holy name of the Lord, when we chant Pranava Mantra, it's not the vidya which is really important. What is important is our bhakti. And therefore pranava is called pranava. Pranava means, as Prabhupada says, how you should chant the holy name. You should chant the holy name in the same manner as the little child is calling his mother. You know, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. So that's pranava. That's, you call him again and again and again. And ultimately, if you do it sincerely enough, then the Lord comes to you. It's not that just by this calling you just transported into the spiritual abode. By this calling and by your humility, the Lord comes to you and the Lord says, yes, yes, I know, I know. You are the surrendered soul. And ultimately, if we see the life of the devotees, we can see that in the lives of the devotees, what Krishna does with the devotees, he just makes them very sincere. Sometimes people think that if somebody becomes a devotee, his life should become very easy and nice and the Lord should do something. I have to tell you some real secret. Your life will become completely miserable. This is what the Lord does to you because he sees a little spark of sincerity and he wants to, you know, really fan the spark of sincerity by giving you so much troubles that you just really, at the end of the day, you will just call to him, you know, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare. There is a very interesting description of this. When Arjuna and Duryodhana, you know, this is a very interesting point, which is somehow or other usually goes unnoticed in our description of this episode. When Arjuna and Duryodhana came to Krishna, and they were asking help. You know, and we know that Krishna asked Arjuna, you please choose first what you want. And because it's actually only devotees, they really can choose. It's clear what Duryodhana will prefer. So, and Arjuna, of course, we know, he passed the test. He says, I only want you, please. You be with me, even though you will not fight. And Duryodhana very happily, you know, he took the army of Krishna. What really goes unnoticed that, yes, Krishna says, yes, Arjuna, yes, I'll go with you. But immediately at the same time, at the same very moment, he gives whole his army to the opposite party. And he says, yes, Arjuna, I will be with you, but my army will fight against you. You know, we come to the Lord, we surrender to the Lord, and the Lord says, yes, 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 I will be with you. But you know, your enemies will also be a little stronger in this particular point. You know, what happens actually in the lives of the devotees who really want to surrender, and the Lord helps them to surrender. Initially, when we come to this process of bhakti, we are little self-reliant because this is the programming or conditioning of the material life. And we think, yes, 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 very nice, yes. And we still have all these contaminations. But pure bhakti means I'm not dependent on myself. I'm completely, totally, fully dependent on the Supreme Lord. And I'm begging Him for mercy. And the Lord helps us to come to the state of consciousness by arranging a very inconceivable things in our life. And we can see it. If we take the lives of the devotees, we can see how they struggled. And of course, the Lord always helped. But at the same time, He gave them test after test after test after test. You know, to teach them how to become stronger in this world from one point of view, but at the same time to teach them how to internally to surrender. What all these tests do to us, which is very important, which Krishna mercifully gives in our lives. They make us stronger, no doubt about it. Every time when Arjuna would pass test, it's interesting, when Bhima initially was poisoned, Duryodhana wanted to finish him and he gave him poison. So Bhima, he became as strong as the 10,000 elephants by taking this poison, you know. He went to Nagaloka. Every time, practically every time when some impediment, some problem was there in their life, they would become more strong. And that's exactly what's happening with the devotees who are ready to fight for the Lord. He gives them tests which make them stronger. But at the same time, exactly at the same time, the Lord also, through the medium of all these tests and impediments and problems which He mercifully sends in our life, He also kind of pushes us in the direction of complete internal surrender. You know, when ordinary people become stronger, then they become more proud. The more strength they get, they become more and more and more proud. But when devotees in real life, if they really surrendered, they pass through the test. They become stronger, but at the same time, they become more humble. This is what the test does, because internally, all the devotees, they know that ultimately it's the Lord. The Lord gives us the power. The Lord gives us the strength. And, you know, and the Lord wants us to fight for Him, being strong, but at the same time He wants us to surrender to Him more and more and more. So, that's the process. And therefore, in one sense, this metaphor is appropriate to the devotees because we are shooting, but we're not shooting at the Lord. We are shooting at the target, and by reaching this target, we get the reward from the Lord, like Draupadi, who was given to Arjuna as the reward for his chivalrous activities. Anyways, that's a few things which can be said about this particular verse and the lessons of this verse. Is there any questions?